through 17. Luke 1, 5 through 17. We're going to bite off a big chunk today. Luke 1, 5 through 17. Okay. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," capital H there, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Lord God, we do just thank you this morning. We thank you for the time to worship. We thank you, Lord, just for the opportunity to open your word, to learn from you. Lord, speak to us this morning. Speak to us and give us ears to hear. I pray that this word goes out, that it's not void, Lord, that Lord, lives would be changed. Lord, I pray that each of us would walk away today learning something new about you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So last week, we started the Gospel of Luke, if you weren't here. And we read through Luke's introduction. And what we found in the introduction was Luke's purpose for writing this gospel. And his purpose is to teach us the things about Christ so that we may know the truth about him. So the things that we hear, we have truth to back it. That's why he's writing this. And we learned that what influenced him and what prepared him to do this was his profession and his culture, okay? Those things had a unique touch on his life to prepare him writing this gospel, and we see this throughout the whole gospel. And today what we find is that Luke is going to start us off in what I would say is a unique place. Because it's probably when we think about the life of Jesus, we probably wouldn't think if someone said, well, where did it start? To start with the father and mother of John the Baptist. So it's kind of an odd spot to start. But as we're going to find out, it's really important, and it's really the place to start. And as we go through this, like last week we talked about how Luke kind of divides up this gospel into three sections of Jesus' life. And through this, we'll see Jesus coming, Jesus seeking, and Jesus saving. So today, this is the backstory to Jesus coming. And that's where we're going to be for a while, is Jesus coming to earth. This is important. And really what we see here is this focus on preparation. So what I want you to think about when we're talking about preparation, think about a time where you're having company over. And maybe we're not talking like, you know, your normal weekly gathering with somebody. We're talking about a special occasion. Maybe it's a friend coming from out of town. Maybe this is a loved one that you haven't seen in a long time, and they're going to come and they're going to stay with you. So as the time comes closer to when they're going to arrive, what do you start doing? You start like preparing, right? You're cleaning up, you're anticipating their coming, and so you're making changes in your life and you're doing things to get ready for them to enter into your home, okay? And hopefully what your intention is while you're doing this is to make the person that's coming feel welcome. You want to make them feel like you care, that you love, that you appreciate them coming, right? Maybe you show them this by preparing special meals. You go out and you're going to cook a great meal. Or maybe you're going to you're gonna take a couple days off of work and spend the time with them. So preparation is key. And like many of you, if you're like my wife, last night you're preparing food for today, right? For the potluck today. Why are we doing that? What are you getting out of that? It's nothing more than preparing to show people that you love them, that you want to commune with them, that you want to spend time with them, that they're welcome here, that there's time of fellowship to be had. So we make preparations. That's important. That is what this message today is about, preparation. So this is where the story begins. Jesus is coming. Preparations are being made. And I think it's so cool to see how God uses us while he's preparing something, while he's getting ready to move and do something. He doesn't need us. Like, he could just, if he wanted Jesus to appear, he could just, there he is, right? Here's Jesus. But he didn't do that. And as we see, he works right through all these people, and he gives them the opportunity to be part of this. He gives them the opportunity to play a direct part in the coming of the Messiah, and that is pretty cool. And he does that today too, because he wants us to enter in to his design. He wants us to enter in to his plan. And the option is there before us. Is that what we're going to do? Or maybe we're just going to pass on it. Either way, it's going to come to fruition, but he's giving us the opportunity. Okay? So we're going to start verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So the setting here is this little countryside town, right? We got this little countryside town, and we have this elderly man and his wife, and they are there serving the Lord, okay? So what Luke's doing is he's just kind of setting the stage here, but he's also, if you pay attention, if you look at it, he's giving you some details there, right? He gives us the current government, right? He gives us the lineage of Zacharias. He tells us where Elizabeth's family was from, right? He's giving us this background. That's the details that are specific through Luke. Because what he's doing there is he's showing you to know this stuff, he had to talk with somebody that was either right there or somebody that was really, really close to know this stuff. And that's important that he gives us that. So Zacharias, he's a priest, all right? He's a priest, and he's doing his duties for the Lord. Verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So right here we run into this great lesson. You know, let's just look at the character of the husband and wife. It says they were both righteous in the sight of God, right? That's in God's eyes they were righteous. We're not looking at men's eyes and what people were thinking about them. We're looking at just God's, because God knows their heart. God knows their intentions. God knows their motives, okay? He sees the interior. It doesn't matter what everybody else is seeing with Zacharias and Elizabeth, because that doesn't matter right now. It says they were walking blamelessly. So, walking, right? That word walking here means they were pursuing a journey. They were serving the Lord, and they were pursuing this journey that they were on. They're being obedient to the calling of the Lord. And if you're walking with Jesus today, you're on a journey, okay? And hopefully, you're pursuing it as well. You're not just there, but you're going after it, right? It's an action word. So you hear God's word, and I hope that when you do, that it stirs you, that it rattles you out of your sleep a little bit, that it breaks this cage of fear. Because, you know, like we would often tell our boys, you know, a good thing to do is when you walk with purpose, right? You don't walk like dragging your feet. Walk with purpose. Like there's a reason. You're going somewhere. You're doing something. It's, you know, if you've heard of D.L. Moody, he heard a preacher once tell him, the preacher said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully consecrated to him, right? And Moody, he heard this, and he said, you know what? With God's help, I want to be that man. And so he set out on his ministry based on that, right? This became his purpose, this became his journey. And if you kind of trace Moody, and then you see the influence that he had and the influence that followed him, it actually goes all the way, and then it eventually touches Billy Graham. And it is through Moody that Billy Graham accepts Jesus Christ, and we know what Billy Graham has done, right? So this is all part of that. It's all part of that. So if you're considering Jesus this morning, maybe you don't really know him. Maybe you're just considering it. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you just want to hear, you know, what's going on today. Maybe you're just here for the food. I don't know. But it doesn't matter, because the journey awaits you, and that's important. And in a journey, you're going to probably leave comfort, and most likely you're going to leave familiarity. But what you're going to find and what awaits you is of so much more importance, because in that journey, you're going to gain a perspective. You're going to gain a purpose, right? You're going to gain a freedom, and the freedom is found in eternal life. God's going to require more of us the deeper that we're willing to go. So I'm not going to kid you. He's going to stretch you out a little bit. He's going to pull you. He's going to get you going, because on the journey, for you to go deeper, you got to be pushed along a little bit. You got to be challenged, and that's what's going to happen. That's the only way to deepen our walk. How will we respond when he calls? So let's look at the character found in this couple, because I think it's amazing, and so is their faith. So look in verse 7, it says, but they had no child. So we're going to put the emphasis on the word but there, because it means even though they were blameless, right? Even though they were righteous, even though they read their Bibles every day, even though they showed up to church every Sunday, even though they don't swear, even though they follow God as close as they can, it doesn't matter, right? They still didn't have a child. They were these great model Christians, but it doesn't matter. Why? Why won't God bless them? Why won't he heal her? Because God is the one who gets the glory, right? He is the one who will draw us into relationship with him. He knows what's best. It's not what we do, it's what God has done for us. And as I was studying this, I came across a Bible commentator, J.C. Riley, and he said, God is far more interested in saving us than we are willing to be saved. Isn't that true? And that's true even after you're a Christian, that God is more interested in growing you than you're willing to grow. But he's willing to do it. It just takes us ready to step into that journey. And so once we start to get that, we understand what being a follower of Christ is all about, right? Because it's not us working toward victory, it's us starting at victory. We start at victory. That's huge. So even though they were righteous in God's eyes, they couldn't have children. So in these days, in this culture, being childless was a shame, okay? They were looked down on by the rest of society. But remember what it said earlier? Not in God's eyes. And that's important to just don't forget that, because just because someone's looked down by the rest of society does not mean that God looks down on them. It's a completely different kingdom. It's a kingdom that's completely flipped. It's upside down of what we are in daily, okay? This is huge. Not in God's eyes. Their faithfulness is what marked them, and it marked them as outcasts in society, but it also marked them as righteous in the kingdom of God. And this is beautiful. I love this, because look at Zacharias. You know what he could have done? He could have divorced Elizabeth. It would have been totally permissible. It would have been fine. Everybody in that society would have been, yeah, why wouldn't you? Because of her barrenness, because they couldn't have children, they're looked down on. And he could have walked away. No problem. But he doesn't. He stays, and he loves her. And he models what it's like to be a real man. And our message is framed in the context of preparation, right? So consider this situation, guys. Consider Zacharias, because he stays and he loves Elizabeth. He stays because it's the right thing to do. He puts her first. Above what the culture's thinking, above what else is going on. He's following God, and then he's being honorable to his wife and his marriage. Think about the impact that this man is having as he does this. Think about the impact on the people around him, friends, the other priests, the guys training to be priests, the guys just running the store that he comes across. Think about the impact that Zacharias has on them as they look at him and they go, all he's got to do is divorce her. He can get a new wife, have some children, and his social standing is instantly going up, right? Boom, automatic likes. But they're watching, they're going, why isn't he doing that? I don't get it. I don't understand it. And then think about the impact on Elizabeth. Think about her knowing that, man, he could leave. He's not. He's committed to staying. That's huge. Think about, even though we're not there yet, think about the impact on his unborn son, John. As John grows up and John realizes this, John realizes, man, Dad could have left. Dad didn't have to stay. but he stayed. He stayed and he was faithful to God. He was faithful to my mom. That's an impact. Zacharias is preparing his son. It's an example, right? And preparation is an act of love. We got ladies over there preparing food right now. This is an act of love, right? And what's it say in Corinthians? I'm going to go through the list because it's awesome. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecoming. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And love never fails. He stays and he loves his wife. And God looks at Zacharias and he looks at his life and he says, "You are righteous. You are blameless." Now, I made it through in that list, number two, maybe number three, before I blew it, right? I mean, I realize that that list is an example that none of us here can get perfect. And that's intentional, right? Because what we need to do is we point then to Jesus. Because he did it. He fulfilled every single one of those things. He did it, and he is our role model. He loves you, and he did it in preparation for you. Okay? So what do I mean by preparation for you? How is Jesus preparing us by showing us this? How is he preparing us? In the book of Romans, it tells us. In Romans 8:30, it says, "And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified." So, it's predestined, guys, that you're here today. It's predestined. And God has a plan. And then he calls. He called Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they listened. He called Luke to write this book, and he listened. He calls us to believe in him. And then in responding to this call, it says, he called and you're justified, right? Justified means to be rendered as righteous. What was Zacharias and Elizabeth? They were righteous in the eyes of God. And then finally, they're glorified. So to be righteous, to enter into that righteousness, it's simply nothing more than believing in Jesus Christ and giving your life to him. That is how you are looked at. When God sees that, everything else that you've done is gone, is wiped away. The slate is clean. This is how we become a Christian. We accept the offer. We believe it, and then we walk on that journey. So, all that said, Elizabeth is still barren, so what good is it, right? We have this sweet couple, and they're cursed, right? They're not being blessed. They're cursed. This is how society looked at this. If they are not having children, if she is barren, something's wrong with them. They're cursed. Why this humiliation? Why this suffering? Why the shame? Why are they going through this? Do you know, guys, Christians, that, man, they're just like, they're the sweetest people, they're the nicest family, but yet they're going through it. They're going through trouble, they're going through difficulty, and we're just saying to ourselves, it's not fair. It's not right. Why is this? How come they are suffering? again and again and again. And this guy over here is just loving life, carefree. Why? Well, it's found in the journey, right? Because he's calling us in deeper to teach us more. So what does this story parallel from the Old Testament? It sounds familiar, right? Abraham and Sarah, right? So when we read this, we think to ourselves, man, I've heard this someplace before. And okay, yeah, Abraham and Sarah. So was this just God and he's like, I don't know, guys, I ran out of ideas. What do you think about the old barren woman? You want to do that again? Yep, let's do that. That's a good one. No, right? No. That's not it. So he wants you to think about it. That's the point, okay? He wants you to stop and for a second go, why is he showing, what's he trying to show me? What's he telling me right now? Why is this story so similar to that of Abraham and Sarah, you know? Remember Abraham, right? He was promised to have descendants as numerous as the stars. Now, we touched on this a couple weeks ago, but God makes this promise to Abraham, saying his descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And what does Abraham do? He believes. That's what he does. He believes. And then God eventually blesses him with a son, Isaac. And then it's through Isaac that we have this start of a new kingdom. Isaac would then prepare the way for the Israelites to grow and fulfill their destiny. Starting to get it? Starting to get the picture? Zacharias and Elizabeth now, elderly, barren, they can't have kids either, but they're full of faith and they're just waiting on God, right? And we see as we move on here in the next couple of weeks that God delivers yet again. And through Zacharias and Elizabeth, God blesses them with a son who, like Isaac, is setting up for this new kingdom, right? And he is preparing the way for the Messiah who will fulfill prophecy and then will lead his followers to their eternal destiny. Author John Maxwell said, "Where there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present." It's important. And in Joshua 21, the Bible tells us that not one word of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. Not one. It all came to pass. There was a plan. And where we happen to be right now, where you guys are right now in this journey, may just simply be a stepping stone to the next blessing. Okay? So if you feel like you're stuck, if you just feel like society is looking down on you, that you're not achieving what you want, it's a stepping stone, guys. It's God stretching you. So Zacharias, he's serving the Lord, right? He's following the Lord the best way that he knows how. And he gets chosen by lot to have this honorable job of going into the temple and burning incense. So by lot, it means a random choice. So they either drew straws, maybe they played a old game of like rock, parchment, scissors. But here's the point. The thing is that ultimately, this is by design, right? This isn't by chance. As much as you want to say that he threw a lot and he was chosen by chance, there is no chance when it comes to God. There is no chance. Zacharias is going to be going into the temple because God wants him to. In verse 10, it says, "The whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering." The whole multitude of people. That's a cool picture, isn't it? Everybody's out there praying. And then you have Zacharias humbly walking into the temple to do his service to the Lord. You know, what power. What amazing things could we see right here if we as a multitude prayed together, right? Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to seek you. Lord, teach us to walk humble. Teach us to let our voices rise in prayer and worship. Help us to worship you in all your glory, Lord, in all your goodness, in all your mercy. Lord, teach us to walk blameless like Zacharias. May we come together in one voice, declaring the victory of Christ. Lord, thank you. Hear our cry, Lord. Hear our cry. Amen. There's power in prayer, right? And I want to see it. I want to see that power in prayer. I want to see us stirred. I want to see us moved. I want to see us affecting the community that's around us. And I hope you want to see it too. You know, this is a small community of believers here. This is a cute little country church off the beaten path. But I want to see what God has for us, because this church was preserved for a reason. And we're not going to find out what that reason is until we get together, until we pray, until we actually seek God and ask his direction. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm giving you notice. I was going to pop it on you today. Next week, here's what we're going to do, because I want to make this accessible to everybody, okay? And the best way to do that, I think, next week, we are going to, after service, say, go out, get yourself a coffee, a donut, fellowship, and then at 12:30, so it's roughly a half an hour to fellowship, at 12:30, we're going to come in here. And as a multitude, as a congregation, as brothers and sisters, we are going to pray. And we are going to pray together to see God move. We're going to pray together for a direction, for a purpose. We are going to pray for the Lord's blessing on this fellowship. And we're just going to take, I'm going to make it real easy, guys. We're just going to take a half an hour and pray. So it's pretty painless, okay? And by 1 o'clock, you're on the road and you're home. Now, if you can't make it, if you're not feeling led to come back in and pray together, then here's what I would suggest. I would suggest there's cards at the tithes and offering boxes, and if you have a prayer, if you need prayer, you write it down. You put it in that offering box, and we're going to clean those offering boxes out before we get back in here, and we're going to take your prayers, and you will have a multitude praying for you. And we're going to see what God's going to do next week, okay, guys? Next week, we're going to do that. It's a challenge. So Zacharias is in the temple. He's praying. And what happens? An angel appears. I am not promising that next week an angel is going to appear. But it could happen. All right? It can happen. Verse 11, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Just a real quick side note here. Okay, so he's standing to the right of it. I mean, that's a pretty specific detail. So how is Luke getting that detail? I'm just saying. Who's the only person that knows this detail? So here we have it on page 1 of Luke. Luke the doctor. Luke the scientist. Luke the guy who's just thinking things through logically. On page 1, there's angels popping up. I mean, this is cool. Angels are messengers. Messengers deliver news. And here's the point. there's been silence for 400 years. You know that? From the Old Testament to right here, where we are, there's been silence. 400 years, God has been silent. And that is why Luke starts right here, because right here is where it begins again. This is the beginning of the preparation for Jesus. That's why he starts. 400 years, and now God is moving, right? And so look how Zacharias reacts. We got Zacharias, the righteous, blameless guy, and he sees this angel, and it says, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition or your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Anytime that we are in the presence of something holy, man, we should all be trembling. We should be trembling, speaking God's word. It's not easy to get up here and to say this because I am not worthy to speak these words to you guys. The angel says, your petition, your prayer has been heard. So for years, this couple prayed. They prayed that God would grant them a child. And maybe they looked at the story of Abraham and Sarah, and maybe they related to him. Maybe they found some comfort in that story, knowing that God does miracles, that God can move. And now they're praying, Lord, do the same in our life. As Eugene Peterson puts it, they have a long obedience in the right direction, right? So who here can relate? Who's got prayers that have been going on for years? Because I do. I mean, you just pray the same thing every day. If you got a prayer journal, that thing is worn out with like your top three prayers, right? And they're there every day. A long obedience in the right direction. Some prayers are answered fast. Sometimes you'll pray and you'll have an answer almost immediately. Sometimes it takes a while. But don't give up. Because God's timing is rarely the same as ours. And sometimes seeking the Lord is simply an exercise of our faith, right? It's part of the journey. And when you have a faith that you're testing like that, a faith that you're using, it becomes a faith that works. So what if Zacharias and Elizabeth just quit praying? What if they just gave up all hope? What if Zacharias divorced Elizabeth and moved on? What if he walked away because God didn't answer his prayers in the time that he wanted them answered? He doesn't understand it. What would he have missed? We know what he would have missed, right? But at that time when he's making these decisions, he doesn't know what he's going to miss. Does he know that his son is going to prepare the way for the Lord for those years that he was praying? Does he know this? But that's exactly what happens, and it's not easy, right? It's not easy to wait. And when we find ourselves in situations that seem impossible, that just don't make sense, that we don't see a way out of, you know, what do? When logic, when common sense says no way, when we talk to friends and even family, and they're like, there's no way. It's not happening. You're reading books, you're speaking with some experts, and they're saying, no, it's not possible. But yet, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, and God is telling you, yes. He is telling you, yes. What do you do? What do you do? I suggest we do like we're going to find in Luke in chapter 5, when he speaks of the apostles, and it says, they forsook all and followed him. Nothing else mattered, right? Nothing else matters when you follow Jesus. If you're following him and you're in his will, nothing else matters. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean there's going to be trials. It doesn't mean you're going to run into opposition, but maybe it even means that you're going to run into some serious doubt and you're going to question everything down to your core. That's when you forsake it, forsake everything else, and you just follow him. Because that prayer that's unanswered, right? That prayer that's unanswered is simply a prayer that's awaiting God's perfect timing, right? Look at the miracles that he's already done in your life. Look back at the prayers that he's already answered in your life. You know, a Jewish scholar, Abraham Joshua Heschel, puts it like this. He says that we have to have a faithfulness to the times when we had faith, right? We're looking back and we're drawing on that because, man, there's times where you're going to be emptied out and you're going to be wrung out and you're going to be at the end of your rope. And what do? You look back on the times when you had faith, when God was blessing you. I ran across, we were throwing a bunch of stuff out, right? So after church cleaning day, we got inspired to go home and let's just throw out everything we don't need. So we started doing it, and I come across this old composition notebook, and I'm looking through it, and what I realized is, man, that was like prayers. I was writing down prayers and kind of journaling stuff. And so I started reading it to my boys and my wife because most all of it was about them. And it was these times where you'd have this one day and you could tell I was just wrung out, man. I was just out of gas and things weren't working and things looked dim and things didn't look good and there was problems. But yet, then you flip the page and it's like, man, God came through and he did this and he blessed us. And so I'm like, guys, you gotta hear this. So I'm telling these stories. And they're just like, oh, this is awesome. Because now they're realizing that, oh, yeah, I remember that. You know, I remember that time. And it was just so cool. And you're looking back on the time when you had a full faith. And you're just for the Lord, right? That's what's going to pull you through. That's what's pulling Zacharias through. 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. Zacharias is popping right into this thing, and it's like he's faithful. He keeps plugging along. He keeps praying. He's strengthened in the Lord. He's strengthened in the Lord's word. He's strengthened in the promises that they find, right? Verse 13, you shall call his name John. And what does the name John mean? It means Jehovah is a gracious giver. And with that, God delivers this precious gift, an answered prayer with a special message attached. And the message is, I am a gracious giver. He's being blessed. An answer to prayer. Verse 14. You will have joy and gladness. I did that earlier. Gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John's mission, it's really clear here. There's no question about it. He's a forerunner for the Messiah. And he's to be uninfluenced by alcohol or drugs, which are going to cloud his mind and his judgment. And instead, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's influenced instead by his journey with God. See, John has been called to prepare, so are we today. And as I was going through this, even this morning, I'm rewriting and it was a rough one this week putting this together. But all the while, I've been really convicted because I'm going through this, and what I keep asking myself is my interaction with people every day. Is my interaction, am I personally preparing people to accept Jesus? Am I preparing my family? Am I preparing friends? Am I preparing coworkers? Am I preparing just chance encounters with people? The things that I'm doing, I'm saying, my actions, is that preparing them to be ready to accept Jesus? So it's the angel speaking here, right? The angel is delivering the message. The message is coming right from the courts of God, right? He's bringing this message down to Zacharias, and he says in 17 that John's to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. So remember earlier how I said we have this 400 years of silence, right? What we recognize as the very last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi, right? These words from this angel are a direct reference to the last words in the book of Malachi. It's a reference to the last book of the Bible, the last time that the Lord spoke to his people before 400 years of silence. In Malachi 4, verse 5, it says this, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smote the land with a curse." Those were the last words given before 400 years of silence, guys. In that silence, Zacharias believes. He believes God's word. He believes God's promise. He believes that he is serving a God of action who will come, who is coming, and then who is seeking and who is saving mankind, right? He believes this in the power of prayer. He believes, and while he waits, he's focused on being a leader. He's focused on being righteous. He's focused on being blameless. He's focused on being a man, preparing his family, preparing the people around him by the actions that he does. And in verse 17, it ends with the angel declaring this about John, saying, John would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To prepare people for the Lord, guys, is to prepare them for a relationship with Jesus. That is what Luke's gospel intends to do. So you've heard of preppers, right? We got these guys that are prepping out in the desert somewhere. They're ready for some end time scenario, some crazy apocalyptic thing. Here's the true preppers, right? Because they're not just prepping for something that's going to happen on this world. They're actually preparing souls, eternal souls. Souls that are going to ultimately go to heaven or to hell. He's preparing souls. It's survival, eternal survival with eternal consequences. So you got to feel Luke, right? As he's writing this, you see how all this is kind of like behind the scenes stirring him. I mean, just feel him, feel his purpose, feel his burden. Because Luke, as he's writing this, he's got this real similar call as John the Baptist in a way. Because Luke is, I mean, when he's writing this, he's got to be relating with John the Baptist. He's got to be, because he's burdened with reaching people, with preparing people, right? That's that doctor that's in Luke. He can't help it. It's just coming out. He wants to help. He wants to heal. And he realizes that the only way to get the sick and the hurting and the injured to the doctor is to show them the way to get there, to prepare the way for them so that they can see the doctor, so that they can be healed. And he knows the only way to do it is to reach out. He's got to reach out first. He's got to go on that journey. He's got to go into the deep. He's got to get stretched. He's got to go forward and do what God's calling him to do. And what we're going to find in the coming weeks, as we just keep going through this, is Luke is going to show us how John the Baptist is faithful to his calling. He is faithful to his purpose, and he sets his focus on preparing people for the Lord, preparing the way for the Lord. We are called to do this, preparing the way to lead people to Jesus. Amen? Yeah. I mean, we lead them by showing them Jesus' life. We lead them by showing them his death on the cross, by showing them how he paid for our sins, and then we show them, man, by his resurrection. That's the only way to the Father. The only way to eternal life is through that road, down that journey, to make a people prepared for the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I do just thank you for the richness that it contains. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share it. Lord, I can't do it justice. Lord, we just thank you for your promises. Lord, I thank you for the promise of new life. Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the love contained in him. Lord, that he just fulfilled every one of those things on the list. Lord, I pray that you bless your people here today. I do pray for healing. Lord, I pray you encourage. Lord, I pray you touch hearts. Lord, I pray you stir us. I pray that you motivate us. That, Lord, you prod us if need be. Lord, get us moving. In Christ's name, amen.